we've been considering for a long time, I think it's now over a year, the general subject of contending for the faith, or as a subtitle, what is an evangelical? And we contend for the faith because the scriptures are the word of God and true in all that they teach. We follow the teaching of the scriptures, which tells us that the death of Christ upon the cross is central to salvation, that without the work of Christ on the cross, there is no hope for us. We have looked at a large number of issues, all relating to this subject of contending for the faith. And in some ways, we've gone round in a circle, but we're now considering the person of God. Who is God? And one of the reasons for this is that there are so many different views as to who God is. And we were seeing last week about it is so common to hear people say that all religions are fundamentally the same. They are all different paths up a mountain that lead to the same God. But the problem is that all the religions disagree. They all have different views of who God is, or even whether there is a God. There was a young Thai man recently who, I think I'm correct in saying, I only glanced at the article, was a prisoner of Hamas for many weeks or even months, and he was eventually able to get free. And this is not what I read, but what I was told, that he gave thanks to Buddha. Buddha's dead and buried and still dead. How can you thank him? And what involvement did he have? Well, the answer is nothing at all. And yet some people would venerate Buddha because he was supposedly the enlightened one. And yet he was not in the slightest bit enlightened, because he did not believe in the God of Israel, the only God there is. And he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. But these are things we have yet to consider and to examine. But there are all these different views as to who God is. I was reading something on a web page recently saying, well, quite clearly there is more than one God. And you think, well, what are you talking about? How do you work that out? And they were basing it on passages such as Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so on that basis, they say, see, there are other gods, but God is saying you mustn't have these other gods, you must only have me. And that, I think, was the sum total of the argument being used. And yet there are people who think that there is more than one God. There are people who are what is called polytheists, people who believe in many gods. Now, if you study Hinduism, you will discover that they have several thousand different gods, and different people will venerate different Hindu gods. If you examine Mormonism is in essence polytheistic. They would deny it because they try and deceive people into becoming good Mormons. But when you study Mormonism, you discover that each person, if they become a good Mormon, can become a god in their own right. And so they can advance beyond this world in the spirit realm to become a god and have their own universe to rule over. And you think, what? What they teach is that the one who we refer to as God was originally Adam, and that he progressed so far that he is as we now perceive him, and we can become like that one day if we become good Mormons. And there is, I forget if it's a film or a book, called The God Makers, because they teach that you can become as God is, but at some point in the future. So we have to deal with this issue, is there more than one God? And we are told in passages like Exodus chapter 20 that we must only worship Yahweh or Jehovah. Why can't we worship one of the others that God says we mustn't worship? We must worship only him. Well, in one sense, it is true to say that there are other gods. And we need to deal with the passages that make reference to this. So in 2 Corinthians, chapter, what's it now? 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 4, speaking about those who do not believe the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So there we have it. There is another God, a God of this world. Well, this is a reference to Satan, and this is a reference, I think, to how people perceive him. That they have many other gods of their own, who they look to and who they trust in and whom they worship, many different kinds of gods, whether it be looking in the mirror and saying, look at me, aren't I wonderful? And they're virtually saying that they are God. And why is it that other people don't look up to me? Why isn't it people don't venerate me? Because I am the greatest that there is. I think back to my infant years, probably when I was 6 or 7, thinking to myself that nothing existed outside of my perception. So people did not exist until I saw them. And so when there was a knock on the door, the person knocking on the door didn't exist until the door opened and I saw them. And this was the view I had when I was about 7. And it was the sort of view that an infant would have, because you have such limited experience of the real world. But of course, we know, at least we should know, that such a view is foolish, it is silly. It is infantile, it's what you would expect from an infant. And yet how many people have that kind of mentality, that the world revolves around me? And because it revolves around me, why aren't you all bowing down and worshipping me? Because I am the center of the universe. If anyone does think that who watches this, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, that's not true. The world, the universe, does not revolve around you. And it's sad that there are people who think in that way. We can see how the various erroneous views of God developed over the years. After creation and the fall, man fell into sin, and sin spread to all men. And the consequence is that men had sinful hearts, sinful minds, their minds degenerated. They turned their backs on the true God. They didn't want to believe in the true God. They wanted to believe in anything else except the true God, because it was more comfortable. And so they would believe that the sun was some kind of God, the moon was some kind of God, the stars were some kind of God. And we still have people today who believe in astrology, that somehow the movement of the stars and the planets have an effect upon our lives. And they will say, oh, you have the moon rising in Sagittarius. And all these different names, Leo, Libra, Capricorn, etc. All these names are names of constellations in the sky. Now, they're useful to describe which part of the sky you're talking about. But to think that these things, which are millions, if not billions of miles away from us, how on earth can they have any influence upon life here on Earth? If you think in terms of Jupiter, then you could argue, yes, Jupiter, with its large gravitational pull, does have a slight effect upon the Earth, but it's only from the point of view of gravity. And that is more than outweighed by the effect of the gravity of the Sun, and even the gravity of the Earth. If I was to hold a ball in my hand and turn my hand upside down and let go, the ball would drop because of gravity. So there is an effect on such things. If someone says, oh, I don't believe in gravity, and they step off the side of a building, then they will fall to Earth and probably kill themselves, which is not a good idea. So people began to turning away from the true God, would believe that the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, animals, these things in somehow were gods. And so they began making representations of them, and they would bow down to them. Very foolish idea. We can see how, for example, this is just one of many, the Philistines had their own personal god by the name of Dagon. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon, beside this idol that they had fashioned. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. It had broken in the fall. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But if Dagon was a genuine god, how come Dagon couldn't pick himself up? If you remember that passage we read from Isaiah, Isaiah mocks those who make idols. Indeed, chapters 44 to 46 is almost a continual mockery of those who worship idols. Let's turn to chapter 44 and read from verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth, they shall be terrified, they shall all be put to shame. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my god. It's a lump of wood. Half of that lump of wood he has burnt and got heat and cooked his food. This is daft. And yet that is what so many people do. If you turn over in chapter 45 to verse 21, and God responds to such folly and says, "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me." And yet still people at that time and even today will fashion idols and regard them as God. It's ridiculous. And we read in chapter 46 similar mockery of those who make an idol and then bow down to it. But the idol is dependent upon those who worship it to move. If it falls over, as with Dagon, they have to pick it up. But if it was really a god, why can't the god do it themselves? We have the wonderful example in 1 Kings chapter 18 of mockery of a false god. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Reading from verse 20. "So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us!' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. He's gone to the toilet, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. For the very simple reason, Baal does not exist and did not exist. They were just calling to the air. Baal did not answer because Baal does not exist. Baal was the invention of the warped, the perverse, the sinful mind of man, and was put forward by someone who then encouraged everybody else to agree with him. Sometimes this would be by force of arms, sometimes it would be by people saying, "Oh, but look at this." But what was shown to them really had no relevance at all. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seers of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill four jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. The Lord is God, and there is no other. And this is very clear from passages such as this, which is why we have in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, You shall have no other gods before me, by which God is saying, You will not have false gods. They are not real gods. You might think they are, but they're not. There is only one. And he is the one that you should worship. You get a similar statement in Exodus 34 and verse 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39, and once more in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. The context here is the whole issue of should we or should we not eat meat offered to idols. And Paul says in verse 4, Therefore, as for the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things exist and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So there is only one God. People might think there's more than one God. People might think that there are other gods apart from the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. But there aren't. There is only one God. This is called monotheism, belief in one God. And this is how things have been from the very beginning. Adam knew there was only one God. But as Adam's children, grandchildren, and so on, passed down through the generations, there were a few who accepted there is only one God. But you had others who, with perverse minds, corrupt minds, started to invent other gods and began to follow that which is not true. Now, the modern view is that, well, it really doesn't matter if you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or if you believe in any other God. Whatever you want, it doesn't matter. We live in a multicultural society, so we must accept other people's views that there is a different God. Well, they can believe in other gods if they wish. I'm not going to go round and take a gun and say you must reject your notion of another God who is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you don't accept that, then I will shoot you. That is daft, and it doesn't really work, because you might get outward conformity, but it doesn't change the heart. The heart is what needs to be changed. And that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working through what is said by believers, or even sometimes, amazingly, by unbelievers, that an unbeliever might quote something from the scriptures and that might hit home to the heart of those who hear, and some might be saved as a consequence. But we are dealing with matters of truth and reality. And the truth is that all these other claimed gods do not really exist, because there is only one God, and that is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the one true God. He is the one who exists. There is no other. And whatever other God you might say that you follow, you are following a lie, you are following a myth, you are following unreality. You are following something that does not exist. There is only one God, and that is why we must believe in that one God. That one God has revealed himself over time to a number of different people, and we have revelations in the Old Testament to the likes of Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we have in Exodus chapter 3, God meets with Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, and God says, I'm going to deliver the people of Israel. I want you to go to the people of Israel and tell them that I will deliver them. And Moses tries to get out of it. I'm not the one to lead them. Verse 11 of Exodus 3, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve them on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, oh yeah? Well, tell us then, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that is God's name. In Hebrew, we're not sure of the pronunciation. It's four Hebrew letters, often called the Tetragrammaton. That means basically four letters. And that is God's name. The pronunciation of the name over time was lost because the Jews felt they were in danger of blaspheming if they used the name. And so they would substitute the name Adonai, which means Lord. And it came to be that they would take some of the vowels from Adonai and put them into those four Hebrew letters, because in Hebrew originally there were no vowels, so A-E-I-O-U. Try writing a sentence and remove all the vowels, and you'll find it difficult to actually read what is written. Some words are easy and some words aren't. But there are two accepted pronunciations of the name of God in this chapter. One is Yahweh and the other one is Jehovah. We don't really know which it is. I have even read that someone has suggested that the correct pronunciation is Jehovah. We don't know. But this is God's name, and often in the Old Testament, in the various translations into English, you will find the Lord, where Lord is in small capitals, and that indicates that is that name, I am. But we're not to be too fussed about it, how it should be pronounced, but we know that this is the one God who has revealed himself to various people in the Old Testament and ultimately revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told some of his Jewish hearers during his lifetime that he was I Am. He was Yahweh. He was Jehovah, which is why they took up stones to stone him. We will be looking at that in more detail, God willing, in the weeks ahead. But it's interesting that when Paul is speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he tells them about this God in opposition to the gods of Olympus, the gods of the Greeks, in Acts 17 and verse 23. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is the God who made the world. This is the God who controls the world. This is the only God, and all the gods that you have been worshipping, that you give names to, do not exist. Zeus does not exist. Apollo does not exist. These are fictions. But you've been bowing down to them for decades, even centuries, and they are false gods, because there is one and one God only. So we have to ask ourselves the question, which God do we follow? The atheist says, I don't believe in any God. Well, you do. You just don't call it God. You might worship yourself. You might say you are a humanist. So you basically worship humanity. But you're still worshipping a God, even though it's a false God. Other people worship a political or social position. They like to have status in society. And that is what they crave. That is what they desire. That is what they're looking for. Some want power in some form or other. They want to control others. Some people, they worship on a Sunday by taking a bucket of water and a sponge and cleaning their pride and joy, their car on their driveway. For others, it's their garden, and they tend their garden. For others, it's their house, and they like to have just the right kind of house. But sometimes they wish that they could have a bigger one. And they dwell on that thought of, I want the perfect, the ideal house. And that's what they're worshipping. Some people worship their spouse. Some people worship performers. We talk about pop idols. Well, why are they called idols? Because people are worshipping them. Now, it's one thing to say, I like their singing, I like their playing, but to elevate them to the status of godhood is absurd. Because one day they will die. Many years ago, 1977, the king, meaning Elvis Presley, died. And it came as a great shock to many, and still people insist he didn't really die, he went into hiding. Well, of course he died. He did die in very unfortunate circumstances. But we can never think that someone that we idolise is a god. We should not idolise anyone. And of course, there are those who love to stare into the mirror and they idolise themselves. Aren't I wonderful? I am the greatest person who has ever lived, and why doesn't anyone agree with me? Well, there's a good reason why people don't agree with you, is because it's not true. And if you do believe that, the word is you are a narcissist. named after Narcissus, someone from Greek legend. If you think you are so wonderful, then you are delusional. That is not how you should think. There is only one God. There is only one God that we can know. And we can only know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to learn about this one God. We need to get to know something about him. We have the scriptures in front of us in order that we might learn about this one God, what he is like, what he requires of us, and how we cannot attain to the righteousness that he requires of us. But this God is gracious and merciful and loving and kind, and has provided a righteousness for us outside of ourselves, which we can appropriate through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to follow his ways as revealed in the scriptures, and supremely we need to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus receive that righteousness that is freely offered. Believe in Christ and receive forgiveness for all of our sins, and receive in our hearts that glorious hope for eternity of being with the Lord Jesus forever. What a glorious thought that is for those who believe. And the offer of the gospel is offered to all who will listen to the gospel message and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive in their hearts the forgiveness of their sins and have that glorious hope of what is laid up for believers in the future. Lord God willing, we'll continue to consider more about who God is. Is there more than one God? Well, some people would say that we believe in more than one God because we believe in a concept called the Trinity. That is, the one God is three persons. And so people accuse us of being tritheists. You believe in three gods. And the answer to that is, no, we don't. We believe there is one God. But that is for future weeks. We will come back to that.